this past week for about 4 days with our global missions director, meeting with our missionaries there. We've got two new couples. They've completed their first year, and so we're just touching base, kind of working through some of the kinks that they've gone through. And I was suffering for Jesus in the 70-degree weather with the sun shining. It was brutal. No, it's doing well. The couples down there, the Hennemans and Hunsakers, are doing a good job, and so they send their greetings. Well, we have been talking about renewal recently. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40 today, and it just struck me that, you know, God gave us this word very specifically at the very last Sunday of last year. We got this word about new wineskins, but then I have noticed that this basic concept is popping up all over the place. So I think this is a word for the whole church, not just Boone Open Bible, but it's just what God is wanting to say to the church. I mean, we've got a small group on Unstuck, and I saw that the Bevere's have put out a free little series called Unstuck, and then they've got a paid series on renewing your mind. And Terry Walling, who kind of oversees the regional coaching in our church, has written a book called Unstuck. And man, it's just on and on and on. God is wanting to bring renewal to his church. And this is the word for us today. I believe God has some new wine that he wants to pour into the church today. And we need to be willing to stretch with the new wine of his presence, just like those wine skins. You know, once the fluid's in there and it starts to ferment, it's going to stretch that wine skin. We need to be ready to stretch as well. So we need to be made new. We need individually to be made new. And we've talked about this a little bit. Let's just review briefly. You need a whole new experience for a whole new day. Your experience with God in the past, that's great. And you can be thankful for that, and it can spur you on, but you need a fresh experience today. You need to get a fresh revelation of Jesus simply by reading the Word and spending time with him. You need to get more of your Bible than just what you hear me on Sunday. Okay? You need to get a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit by worshiping and praying. Get refilled up. And you need to remember that God is in charge and he holds you close to his heart. He does. He really cares. And then, real practical, decide if you really want to change and be renewed. Stop making excuses and take some action. Then last week we talked about getting down to business with God and make your sacrifice by fasting. Let God have full authority in your life and invite the presence of God into your daily routine. Just as you're functioning throughout the day, just every once in a while pause and say, Lord, what are you saying right now? What do you have for me in this moment? Invite God into every aspect of your life. We want to experience the presence of God, right? And a visitation of God is often called revival. And the heart and center of revival is simply the rediscovery of the wonderful sense of the presence of God and a hunger for that presence. Just real simply put, to experience revival is to experience the presence of God and to be hungry for more of his presence. And Vance Havner says, what we call revival is simply New Testament Christianity, the saints getting back to normal. That's the way it's supposed to be. And A.W. Tozer, I think somebody posted something about A.W. Tozer this week, and I'm just going to summarize. He's one of my favorite authors. He wrote that we often think of revival in terms of a large group of people being renewed, when in reality, it's always a renewal of individuals. Just as salvation is very personal and for the individual, so is revival. Nothing can prevent you from the renewal that you need. It's a matter between just you and God. You can be living and walking amongst spiritually dead people and still be transformed and renewed completely. In other words, you don't have to wait for a church-wide revival. You can have a personal renewal on your own. Nothing can stop that. Now, here's what I believe, though. If you have a personal renewal on your own, it can affect the church. And we can have a church-wide revival, and we can have a city-wide revival, but it starts with individuals that say, Lord, I want to be renewed. I want more of your presence. Change me, God. Make me a new wineskin. So start with yourself. Get renewed. And let's see what God will do in all of us. Ian Mallins says, revival is a sovereign act of God. But he is looking for people who are prepared and ready to receive his blessings. Okay? In other words, we cannot make revival happen just in our own strength. Okay, God has to make it happen. But we need to be ready and prepared so that we're not resisting what God might want to do. For revival to come, there are conditions that we must recognize and preparations we must make. We need to prepare the way. And that's the title of the message today. In Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 3, just a few verses this week. Would you please stand to honor the Word of God? These words should sound familiar to you. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You may be seated. Now the picture here is in ancient times, when a king was planning to visit a city, he would send a messenger ahead of time to let the people know, I'm coming to your city. And then the people would get busy preparing for the king to come, and one of the things they do is they would repair the roads. They would go out on the roads, they would fill in the potholes, they would get the rocks and the big bumps off of the road, they would smooth it out, they would widen it out, so that when the king comes, he's got a nice, clear passage into the city. And that's the picture here of us preparing for the presence of our king to make visitation on our city. We need to prepare the way. And so let's begin with this thought of raising the valleys. These are areas that are below grade. They are substandard. They are less than God's best. These are the potholes. These need to come up to the required level. Things that we've neglected and not been diligent about and have allowed to degrade into substandard qualities. Raise the valleys. This requires humility. We need to admit that we are under par and we need to ask for God's help to deal with it. Now let me just give you a few examples of things that can be the potholes or the valleys in our life. Disobedience and unconfessed sin. That's less than God's standards. This, and I'm talking about letting little things slip by. You know, like the little white lies and the things that we don't think are that big of a deal, but eventually they add up and they create a gaping hole in your life. And often these are those things that we know we should do, but we don't do. You know, we're pretty good at avoiding the really big bad sins. You know, I haven't murdered anybody recently. Okay, so I'm good. But I'm talking about those little things. We think, oh, that's not that big of a deal. And we just kind of let it go. And eventually, it creates a pothole in our life. And sometimes there's things that, you know, they're really not even a big, bad thing. But you just think, sometimes there's things we know we should do, but we really don't. We kind of hold back. And James talks about this. In chapter 4, verse 17, he says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So sin is not just doing bad stuff, but sin can be not doing good stuff that you know you should do. And I think we often overlook that. We avoid the big bad stuff, but sometimes we overlook, well, I really should be doing this. The Holy Spirit's leading me this way. Will you be obedient? You see, it's never the big things that disturb us. It's usually those trivial little things. In fact, the Song of Solomon talks about the foxes. It's the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. In other words, it's not the big things generally, because we can handle the big things and avoid the big things. But it's those little bitty things that we allow to creep into our life, and they begin to add up and they create potholes in our heart. And then there's the valley or the pothole of unforgiveness. And I believe this is a valley because we sometimes simply leave it undone. Sometimes we just ignore it and hope it will eventually go away. But we need to make a conscious effort to forgive. Matthew 6:15 puts it very bluntly. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I think everybody in this room would have to say, we have some sins that we need God to forgive us. Right? And Jesus ties it directly to whether we are willing to forgive people. You need to be able to forgive people, and then the Lord will forgive you. Charles Swindoll says, there is no torment like the inner torment of an unforgiving spirit. It refuses to be soothed. It refuses to be healed. It refuses to forget. And really, unforgiveness is eating at you, not the person that you're not forgiving. They might not even have a clue, but you're getting ate up inside. You need to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says, basically, we should forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave us. Aren't you glad for the forgiveness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we should forgive each other the same way. And when we don't, we're leaving a pothole in our road. Then there's the valley or the pothole of hurt and bitterness. And Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. If you're hanging on to some hurt and bitterness, that will eventually affect other people around you. That is not just your problem. That's what the Bible says. It soon becomes everybody's problem if you're hanging on to bitterness. Oswald Chambers says this, if there is the tiniest grudge in your mind against anyone, your spiritual penetration into the knowledge of God stops. Holding grudges, bitterness, creates a problem. In fact, modern medicine has shown that emotions like bitterness and anger can cause problems. Things like headaches, backaches, allergic disorders, ulcers, high blood pressure, heart attacks, and many more things can be caused by bitterness and anger. By holding grudges or seeking revenge, we actually inflict harm on ourselves. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. And that get rid of is like, treat it like garbage and throw it away. Get rid of it. So we need to raise up these valleys, these potholes in our life. And then we need to level the hills. These are areas of resistance. They're barriers between us and God. Things that get in the way. Going to have some more humility here, folks. These are things that need a strong response of confession and repentance. Here is a giant mountain that gets in our way. Pride. Pride. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. You get the contrast here? We want to make room for God. But if we are prideful, there's no room for God. So that pride has got to come down. Now, pride takes a lot of forms. You know, usually one of the first things we think of with pride is being braggadocious. You know, look at me, how great I am. Duh. Okay, that's a form of pride. But Pride takes other forms like putting other people down. That's a form of pride. Being easily offended is a form of pride. Like, how dare you? That's a form of pride. Even resentment, that's wounded pride. Those are all forms of pride. People who run down others are taking a roundabout way of praising themselves. Somebody else said, swallow your pride occasionally and console yourself with the knowledge that it is 100% calorie free. Swallow your pride. The scripture is filled with admonitions for us to humble ourselves and be humble before the Lord and to put other people's interests ahead of our own. That's so we don't create this mountain of pride. And then another thing that can get in the way that creates a hill is unbelief. In Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, it's talking about the Israelites when they were ready to enter into the promised land. It says that some of them were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And the promised land for us represents walking in God's presence and abundance and the revival that we're looking for. That people cannot enter into that if they're walking in unbelief. 1 John 5:10 makes it very plain. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. If you don't believe God, it's like saying, God, you're a liar. Can you imagine if God was standing right here face to face, that you would point your finger in his nose and say, you're a liar? I don't think so. When we don't believe what he says, when we don't trust him, it's unbelief. We talked about this somewhat last week, that wavering in following Christ is really an indication of unbelief. And unbelief leads to spiritual drought and famine. That's what we talked about last week. If you are feeling spiritually dry, it could be that you are wavering through unbelief. Do you really believe God? Do you really believe his word? Do you really believe that he can renew you? Examine your heart. Do you really believe? F.B. Meyer says, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God, but faith puts God between us and our circumstances. And then here's another hill that gets in our way sometimes, the hill of a critical spirit. Yeah. 1 Peter 2:1 says you should rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and slander of every kind. Then I just found some interesting thoughts on this idea of a critical spirit. And somebody said, never tell evil of a man if you do not know it for a certainty. And if you do know it for a certainty, then ask yourself, why should I tell it? Is this something that really needs to be shared? Somebody else wrote, all too many Christians today go to church to find fault, to gossip, and to criticize. And Warren Wiersbe wrote about an incident in the life of Joseph Parker, who was a great British preacher, and he says it illustrates this truth. He was preaching at the City Temple in London, and after the service, one of the listeners came up to him and said, Dr. Parker, you made a grammatical error in your sermon. He then proceeded to point out the error to the pastor. And Joseph Parker looked at the man and said, and what else did you get out of the message? What are you looking for? What are you listening for? We talked about this before. If you're looking for flaws, you're going to find them. Guess what? Your pastor is a flawed human being. Okay, I didn't need the amen on that one. Okay. But it's true. Look around the room. This room is filled with flawed human beings. So if you're looking for faults and flaws, you're going to find them. But where is your focus going to be? Let's instead set our focus on what is God doing? What is God saying? And so Pastor Phil mumbled some words and he spit some and he didn't get that right. But what was God saying in the midst of all of that? That really needs to be the focus. Somebody else gave some advice, and I believe in this one, said, don't write or say anything that you won't sign your name to. And if you receive a negative anonymous note, ignore it. And then they say, like the pastor who received an anonymous note with nothing but the word fool written on it. The next morning in church, he said, I've gotten many notes without signatures. But this is the first time I got one where someone forgot to write his name, write the note, and simply signed his name. There, I see I mumbled it all over. They didn't write the note, they just signed their name, fool. Yeah. Criticism without a name or a face attached to it is simply a hurtful thing. That's all it is. It doesn't help. Abraham Lincoln said he has the right to criticize who has the heart to help. So if you see something that you think we really could do better at, then let's have a conversation about it, and maybe we can do better at it. But if you just want to write a critical note, then you're just being hurtful and spiteful. That doesn't help. Understand? I still love you. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So this critical spirit sometimes can become a mountain that prevents the passage of God into our lives. Because we're not focused on the right stuff. We're focused on nitpicking instead of what is God up to. And if you've ever traveled abroad and you see people and the conditions that they live in on a daily basis, and yet they are hungry for God, then you come back to the States and say, how can people be so nitpicky about stuff that doesn't matter? There are people that live in the squalors. Their home is literally in a dump. They don't know if they're going to eat the next day. But when they have a chance to get together with other believers and worship God and press into his presence, they are all in. Meantime, here in the U.S., sometimes we're nitpicking, oh, I didn't like his shoes. I'm probably going to have to quit this church. Those things create mountains that should not be there. We need to level the roads. And finally, we need to smooth out the rough places. These are areas of unevenness. They're inconsistencies, the ups and downs, the hot and cold. These are areas where we need refining. Here we simply need God's help to even us out. Because I think we all struggle with this one, being inconsistent, hot and cold, up and down. That's a common tendency. And so we just need God to help us be more consistent in our faith walk. Here's one. The rough place of impatience. Yeah. Bill Gothard defines patience by, he says, accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to remove it. We grow impatient. God, you didn't deal with my problem as fast as I wanted you to. Right? Don't we all do that? I think we do. But God calls us for patience. But patience isn't just about situations. Sometimes it's about people. Ephesians 4:2, be patient, bearing with each other in love. Patience is required as we live this Christian life together. You know, somebody said one moment of patience may prevent disaster, but one moment of impatience may ruin a life. It's true. In Colossians 3:12 says that we should clothe ourselves with gentleness and patience. Those things should be like clothing. Can you imagine showing up to church on a Sunday morning naked? No. And don't you dare. Okay? But if you're not gentle and you're not patient, then you're walking around naked spiritually. Here's another rough place, that inconsistency of irritableness. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love is not easily angered and it keeps no record of wrongs, and yet we all struggle with being irritable from time to time. Right? Maggie Skarg says getting angry can sometimes be like leaping into a wonderfully responsive sports car, gunning the motor, taking off at high speed, and then discovering that the brakes are out of order. Anger sometimes just like that. Oh no, I can't stop. It's been said that when Abraham Lincoln had to write a letter to someone who had irritated him, he would often write two letters. The first letter was deliberately insulting. Then having gotten those feelings out of his system, he would tear it up and write a second letter, this one tactful and discreet. There's some good practical advice. Some of you have trouble with your anger and frustration. You just want to spew. Well, spew it on a piece of paper and then throw it away. And then come back and say it in a tactful, gentle manner instead. Great practical advice. And then there's the rough place of harshness and unkindness. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, if somebody comes to me and they're wagging their finger in my face, rah, 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 you know what my response is going to be? Not very happy at all, and I really am not going to listen to you, and I might fire back if I don't keep my Christian pants on. Okay? But if you come to me in a gentle manner, say, Pastor Phil, there's the situation. Can we talk about that? More than happy to sit down and talk with you about it. And maybe there's something that I need to apologize for and ask for your forgiveness because I've done something wrong. But if you come charging at me, you know, and that works. And think about any relationship in life. Come on, folks. Does it work? Okay, let me ask this. The classic, okay? Now, I know none of you are this way. But the classic is wives nagging their husbands. Now, let me ask, husbands, does that nagging inspire you? No. You know, you might eventually get a response just because I'm wore out from your nagging, okay? But if you come to me in a kind, gentle manner and say, hey, would you consider doing this because we've got such and such coming up, I really need to get this done, okay, I'm on board. And it's the same way in any relationship, people. If you're blasting on people, they don't want to do what you're asking them to do. But if you're kind and gentle, then they're more apt to follow your lead. There's a story about an extraordinarily beautiful woman who was married to an extraordinarily ugly man. And a family friend once asked how such a beautiful woman could have married such an ugly man, and she replied, "He has never once hurt my feelings." Alexander McLaren says, kindness makes a person attractive. if you would win the world, melt it. Don't hammer it. And Richard L. Dunnigan talks about at their school carnival, he says, our kids won 4 free goldfish. Yay us. He says, so I went out Saturday morning to find an aquarium. The first few priced in range from $40 to $70, something like that. And then I spotted it right in the aisle, a discarded 10-gallon display tank complete with gravel and filter for a mere $5. Sold. Of course, it was nasty dirty, but the savings made the 2 hours of cleanup a breeze. Those 4 new fish looked great in their new home, at least for the first day. But by Sunday, one had died. Too bad, but 3 remained. Monday morning revealed a 2nd casualty, and by Monday night, a 3rd goldfish had gone belly up. We called in an expert, a member of our church who has a 30-gallon water tank, and it didn't take him long to discover the problem. I had washed the tank with soap. That's a no-no. My uninformed efforts had destroyed the very lives I was trying to protect. And sometimes in our zeal to clean up our own lives or the other lives or the lives of others, we unfortunately use killer soaps. Condemnation, criticism, nagging, fits of temper, or unkind words. We think we're doing right, but our harsh, self-righteous treatment is more than they can bear. You understand? Sometimes you're motivated because you want things to be better. You see a way things can improve, but if you do it in a harsh, unkind way, then you just kill the person that you're trying to help. Doesn't work. So all of us, we need to work with the Holy Spirit to replace these rough places with the evenness of the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things even out the road. So church, we need to humble ourselves, deal with these valleys and potholes, the hills and the mountains and those rough places. And when we do, then we are paving the way for the presence of our King to come and make visitation upon us. Let's prepare the way. Malachi 3:1 says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. If we prepare the way, then suddenly God will come. So let's prepare the way, church. Let's raise the valleys. Let's lower the hills. And let's smooth out those rough places. You want renewal? You want revival? Let's prepare the way. Let's prepare the way. Let's prepare the way. We can do it. I can do it. Can you do it? Then we can do it. Revival starts with you, starts with me, and then it spreads outward. Let's prepare the way. Praise you, Lord. Let's pray. God, help us, Lord, to prepare the way in our own hearts. Lord, we all know that there's some potholes here that we need to fill up, make right. Lord, we also know that there are some bumps, sometimes even mountains, that we need to clear out of the way. And there are places where we're just inconsistent. Lord, all of these things need to be smoothed up. Help us, Lord, to deal with these things so that the pathway to our heart and to our church is open for you, the King of Kings, to come and make visitation upon us. Lord, we're hungry for your presence. Lord, we want renewal. Lord, we want revival. God, we want your Spirit to be poured upon us. Help Help us, God. Help us, Lord, to prepare the way. Make preparations.